If you're able to remain standing, please do, and let's turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 1. So Ephesians 1, I'm going to read verses 3 through 14, but the sermon this evening will focus particularly on some words in verses 4 through 6. Let's give our attention to God's word here. Ephesians 1, chapter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. You may be seated. So why do we praise God? Why do we praise God? Why ought we to be thankful to God? Not everyone is, right? Not everyone is thankful. Not everyone praises him. In fact, many, many people don't. Many people don't give God a second thought. And yet here, the Apostle Paul begins this passage, this section of his letter to the church in Ephesus, by saying this word of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he goes on from there, from verse to verse to verse to verse, opening up these treasures for us, helping us to understand what it is that we have been given as Christians, and therefore why we ought to praise God, why we ought to be thankful, why we ought to bless his name, why we ought to walk in love, many other things. There are lots and lots of implications of these things. He's opening up our hearts, and one reason is to be a more thankful and more praiseworthy people. If you ever find yourself with ingratitude and a kind of ungrateful slump, this is a good passage to read, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Because here he reminds us, God reminds us of what he has done for us. What he has done for us. Now, the thought begins in verse 3, where he says, even as he chose us, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Tonight we focus on this next passage, and where he continues this, where he says, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He picked us out. He put his purposes on us, is what he is saying. And that happened before we were even born. Before the world was even born, God did something. God chose something. He chose us. Now he expresses a similar thought when he says he now predestined us. Some people hear this word and immediately get chills a little bit. But is there anything in this passage, is there anything in the Word of God which should make you feel nervous about the word predestined? Is there anything cold or unloving here? No, it's just the opposite. It says, in love, He predestined us. There's nothing cold or callous. There's nothing cruel here. It says, God says, in love, He predestined us. And then He has six different phrases to help us understand this. Paul slows down on this gift a little bit. Before, he says, He chose us in order that we might be holy and blameless before Him. Now he says He predestined us for something else, and he explains what that thing is. The word predestined is similar to chosen, but it's a little different. It means in Greek basically what it does in English, which means appointed or marked for something. Marked for a particular purpose, but here it means marked beforehand, right? Predestined for something. It is probably related to a noun, which means a marker. Dr. Steve Baugh points this out in his commentary, where he says this, it's probably related to like a boundary marker that you would have for a land, right? As a way to mark your property off, you would use this thing to mark it. You would appoint this line in a way, as a way to designate and show that this thing belongs to you. Well, the word predestined is similar to this word marker. It's you are being marked, the Bible says, appointed. And more than that, pre-appointed or predestined for something. That something is what we're going to focus on tonight. What is the something? This predestination is broken up, we might say, into two halves. First, the thing we are predestined for, namely adoption as sons through Christ or through Jesus Christ. The second three things describe the ground of it, according to the purpose of His will. According to the purpose of His will, and then the reason, to the praise of His glorious grace. I want to focus on that first part, adoption. Adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. What is adoption? Well, we probably know what adoption is. Some of you in this room have been adopted. Some of you have adopted, or you know people who have been adopted. And adoption in the Greek Roman world of Ephesus was similar in many ways to adoption today. Adoption is when you bring someone into your family that didn't previously belong. Now they become a part of that family in which they weren't before. But there are also some significant differences between adoption back then and adoption now that are worth pointing out. One, because it helps us to understand what Paul means when he says adoption, right? We want to be careful about reading modern things back into earlier things. So, what does Paul mean when he says adoption? Well, there are some significant, semi-significant differences between adoption then and adoption now. One interesting thing is that adoption to a household was in some ways bigger than we often think of it now. When we think about adopting someone into our family, for example, most of us, hopefully none of us, don't own slaves. This wouldn't be the case in the household of an ancient world. There would likely be slaves and other people who belonged to that household. So to become a part of something meant becoming a part of something bigger. Bigger. And that's not so much important just in and of itself that it's a bigger thing, but you'll see why it's important a little bit later. Now, one of the other differences is that adoption was There are these various Greek words in the ways that you adopt. So, for example, you can adopt a child. That's a word that we have in Greek. It's one word. But we also have these other words, adopt as a daughter or adopt as a son. There are sort of specific words for these things. You can speak neutrally about it, or you can be specific as to the gender. Paul is specific here. He says, you are adopted as sons. And that's important because in our society, in American society, we have inheritance still, but not to the same degree that they did back then, and not with the same structure and same rules and ways in which inheritance and households and the passing down of things was really locked into the law and to society in very deep ways. And the way that worked is that when a father who was the ruler of the household, the women, the children, the slaves, the property, everything, and was the decision maker and the owner of those things, when the father died, he would pass that household and all of that that was on to an heir. Now, in some cases, you would not have an heir, as you might imagine. You might be a father who, for whatever reason, doesn't have a son. And so you wouldn't pass on, you wouldn't be able to pass on that household. Well, the household wasn't just the right to rule. It wasn't just the people and property that belonged to that household, but it was even more than that. It also included things like titles, honor in society, perhaps even citizenship and things like that. So if you didn't have a son, this would be a sad thing in a way. You would not be able to pass on your household, and all of it had been earned and grown over the years would perhaps disappear. So what do you do? Well, what they often did is they would go and look for someone to adopt. They would go often to their extended family members and find a nephew over here, or an uncle over there, or some, probably not an uncle, but someone below you that you could adopt into the household as a son, right? So that you could then pass everything down to. Now, I want you to imagine yourself as the paterfamilias of the family, right? Imagine that you don't have a son, don't have an heir to pass down, and now you are going to look for someone to give to pass down, to give this inheritance to. Who would you look for? That's my question. Who are you going to look for? I know what I would do. If I had worked hard and I had myself been granted various privileges and wealth and whatever, no matter how poor I was or how rich I was, no matter how honorable I was or not, whatever I had, I would want to pass on to the best possible person. Right? Somebody honorable, somebody with integrity, somebody who's not going to squander everything that he had been given. I would want to pass on my household to someone who would take care of my family, who'd take care of his brothers and his sisters, who would take care of the people and maybe even the slaves in the household, somebody who would do a good job. Maybe I would even try to find somebody who could help lift my household up a little bit. If I could find somebody who was maybe a slightly higher status than me, or who had money himself, or could bring something into the family, even better, right? This is who I would pick, and no doubt who you would pick too. So, who did God pick? Who did God pick when he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ? Now, it's significant that he says as sons, that we are adopted as sons, because it's only the son that receives the heir. This is significant to you if you're a woman. What he's saying is that women and children and slaves and Jews and Gentiles and everyone, people that were often excluded, are now being brought in, and not just being brought in as a freed person, not just being brought in as a general family member, but are being brought in as sons. And not just sons in general, but as we read elsewhere, co-heirs with his natural-born son, Jesus Christ. That's an extremely significant thing. Who of us would go outside of our family if we had one son that was to receive everything and bring someone else in so that they could share it with that son? Especially when that son is God himself. To be co-heirs with God of everything? As he says in verse 10, this was all as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in himself, things in heaven and things on earth. We are given, and as we will continue to see in Ephesians, this great gift through Christ, through whom we are made co-heirs with, as sons, whether you are male or female, honorable or dishonorable. In fact, we read throughout the scriptures that God did not pick what was honorable and well-bred and wealthy to be adopted as sons in his family. Who did he draw? I'm drawing again from Dr. Baugh. He summarizes these things from various parts in scripture. Romans 5:7, he did not draw those who deserved anything good. From 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 30, he did not draw the well-born, the powerful, or the wise. Instead, we read in Ephesians 2:3 that he drew people who were not just not natural born, but who were children of wrath. Or Ephesians 5, 6, and 8, sons of disobedience. Romans 5, 6 through 10, helpless, wicked, sinful enemies. People who were captured by darkness, who walked in evil, who followed the passions of their flesh. To quote our professor, he says, it surpasses even the unthinkable idea of a Roman emperor adopting a slave from the most barbaric hinterlands to be the next emperor. It's beyond that. Imagine being the great emperor of an entire Roman Empire with a natural-born son and maybe even several in your household, extended family and all the rest. And he says, you know what I think I'll do? I'll go way far away to the edges of the empire and even beyond to some non-citizen, some grubby non-Roman. And I'm going to pick that person who is my enemy, who hates me, who isn't honorable, who is lowest in society, and I'm going to make him the next emperor. How do you think that would go over? But that is exactly what God does with us. He doesn't pick loving, loyal citizens of his kingdom. He picks children of wrath, sons of disobedience, people that are messed up and in all kinds of trouble and constantly commit treason against him as the Lord and King of the universe. And he then says, I am going to predestine you for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Why? Not because of anything good in us, but according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of what? His glorious grace. How else could you explain it? There's no other explanation. But he doesn't just pick these wild, vile people and bring them into his household and say, have fun, I'm done here. No, he changes us in a way. What does it say? He chooses us to be holy and blameless. He makes us as if we were natural-born sons. He changes us. He causes us to be born again. He does what no human father could ever do. He predestines us for this thing, and then he makes it happen. He causes us to die a death to our sins in Christ and to raise again by the power of his love and his righteousness. This is what God has given to you. He has taken you and adopted you as his son to give you, as he says in verse 14, an inheritance, even his Holy Spirit, as the promise of that inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. This is what the Lord has given to everyone who has heard this good news and believed it, who has heard about his Son, Jesus Christ, who has come into the world to secure this position for us, who has done this great work of salvation to adopt us as his sons, capable and worthy of inheritance. Let this testimony, this word of God about what he has done in the world, entice you. If you are yet living on the hinterlands of among the barbarians, spiritually speaking, and you are seeing people around you, friends and family members of yours, zipped off into the kingdom of light, being adopted into the household of God, are you going to stand there and not even ask a few questions? What's going on? How can this be? Who is this God? Who is this Jesus? Jerry Farnick, one of our missionaries in the Czech Republic, tells this story that I always remembered. He said that when he was in the Czech Republic during the communist days, there was this common experience that everyone had, which was if you saw a line, no matter what, you would go get in that line. Because you knew at the end of it would be strawberries or linens or something that would be there for a few weeks and then would disappear. Resources and commodities and things were very unpredictable and very hard to come by. And so if you saw a big line of people, you would just go get in it. When we hear not only that there's a line, so to speak, that there's interest and things are happening among us in the world, that people are being adopted into the family of God, and when we hear that there's not even a line, you don't even have to wait, but that God freely accepts us at any moment when we put our faith in him, that he draws us into his family, that he makes us his own and gives us all the things that we've heard about, are we going to pass by that opportunity? Are we going to walk by and say, well, I'm busy today? How can we, when this is what is being promised to us? Will you not at least be intrigued? Will you not at least ask a few questions and find out more? Because the invitation to become sons of God is open to all. And if you have already arrived in the heavenly city, if you already belong to the household of God, will you not bless your heavenly Father? Will you not rejoice in him and walk in his ways? Will you not wait in the hope of the revelation of all of these things? Will you not live your life on the basis of these promises and let the good news of the gospel be precious to you? If it is, if they are, it will change you. The gospel of God, this good news that we've been hearing, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the slave and to the free, to men and to women, to young and to old, to honorable and dishonorable, to everyone. Jesus Christ came into the world to save the world. No classes, no distinctions, all of us have open access into the family and household of God in which he promises to give us all things and every spiritual blessing. There are so many more implications of these things when we think about our self-worth. Do not these kinds of things apply? When we think about the worth of other people, people that maybe we're struggling to love, do not these things apply? It's one thing to be born in the image of God, which all mankind is. It's another thing to be born after the Spirit and to be brought into the household of God. There are people that we are co-heirs with that we may not necessarily like, that we struggle to get along with, that we struggle to deal with. Will not it help to remember who they are in Jesus? to remember that they have been given this gift even as we have. We could go on all night, but I want to encourage you to meditate on these things. Meditate on these truths. Think about the ways in which they apply in your life. What does it mean to you to be a son of God? What does it mean to you that you have received an inheritance that is undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you? What does that mean to you? How will that affect the way you live, the way you walk, the way you believe? Let's think about those things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing.